Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians. I was originally planning on just finishing the book of Colossians today, and I thought, well, maybe instead of preaching an hour and a half long sermon, I'll divide it up. So hopefully you appreciate that. It'll just be an hour long this morning. We're gonna be reading Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And as you remember last week, we looked at how Paul called the Colossian church to prayer, and especially with respect to their relationship with people outside the church. How do you relate to people outside the church? How does the church as a whole relate to people outside who are not Christians? And we saw how Paul began by saying that as a church, we should devote ourselves to prayer. And we talked about how that was maybe a little surprising, maybe not the first thing we would think of when we think about how to relate to people outside the church. But that's what Paul says to begin with. And this morning, we turn to the very end of the book, where Paul's going to begin to give greetings from himself and from others. And this is significant because these are real people. These are real people who are sending their greetings to the Colossian church. And it might be that we get to this part of the book and we think, oh boy, you know, here's another list of names in the Bible. What does this have to do with me? I think this is a really beautiful part of Scripture, and so we're gonna slow down and we're gonna think about it, about what the significance is that the Holy Spirit decided that all of these personal greetings should be recorded in the Bible for us to read and to meditate on, that this is actually the Word of God. So, let's pay close attention to God's word, and we're going to read verses 7 to 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. And we're going to stop there. So my plan is to go through these greetings, and we'll look at, not one by one, but we'll break it up into a couple different groups and look at each of those. And especially we're going to look at this from the perspective of these folks as members of the church. And what that relationship is, what it means that we are members of the church. And what a great day to do this on, because we just had people stand up here and make a profession of faith and join the church. So this is a great day to do this. Paul has sent this letter. Now, we get used to the idea of reading the book of Colossians, and you might not think all the time of, you know, this is a letter, and that means that someone had to deliver the letter. And they didn't have the United States Postal Service back in those days, so nor did they really have, the Roman Postal Service or something like that. So usually if you wanted to send a letter to people and you weren't a government official or a soldier or something like that, then you needed to send somebody. Someone had to carry your news for you. And so Paul sends this letter with two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. So we're gonna talk about Tychicus and Onesimus in a little bit. But first I want to begin by simply talking about the fact that these two men are members of the church, and that what we're seeing here is the relationship across distance between two churches. The church where Paul is, and all the people who send greetings along with Paul, and we'll get to them, Aristarchus and Mark and Luke and Demas and Justus and Epaphras and all these folks who are sending their greetings. They're in one place, in one part of the Roman Empire, and they're sending greetings to the Colossian church from a distance. And Tychicus and Onesimus are the lucky two guys who get to bring that message all the way and get to see the Colossian church face to face and speak with them. But it's important that we note that all of these people that we're reading about are members. They're members of the Church of Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be a member of the Church of Christ? Well, a lot of times we will talk about the invisible church. Some people will say, well, I'm a member of the invisible church, and I hope that we are all members of the invisible church, because that is ultimately the church that matters. But one thing we have to remember about the invisible church is that the invisible church exists visibly. Sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but it's important. Why is that the case? Well, what makes up the invisible church? People. People make up the invisible church. And people are, well, visible. We have bodies. We live. We walk around. We go to the grocery store. You know, you can see us. What do we mean, then, that the invisible church is invisible? How is the invisible church invisible? Well, one way we can talk about it is that it is the universal church. And so it's not just the church here in this town. It's not just the Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church or the churches we know about here in town, but it's all of God's people worldwide. It's the people that you can't see, that you've never met. But it's also not just the churches all over the world today. It's the churches all over the world throughout all of history. The universal church includes God's people from all time, all the way back to the very beginning, and it includes the people who have not yet been born. That is the invisible church, and that's one reason why we say that it is invisible. Another reason why we say that it is invisible is because the people who are in the invisible church are elect by God. They're chosen by God. And who God chooses ultimately to save is not something that we can see perfectly and clearly. And so there are people in the church who profess faith and who come to church and who live their lives as members of the church, but who ultimately are not elect by God. And we'll get to that a little bit further on as we look at some of the other people who are named in this book. That'll come out a little more clearly. Well, as I said, why does the invisible church need to exist visibly? Well, it's because we have bodies. God came in the flesh to save human beings, to save men and women and children. And the church is made up of those kinds of people. The church also is an assembly. It's a gathering. And by definition, an assembly and a gathering is something that you can see. You know, what kind of Congress would it be if you couldn't see Congress? You know, if there wasn't a place where the Congress got together to do their work, then you couldn't really call them a Congress, could you? Well, it's the same thing with the church. The church means that we are an assembly. That's what the Greek word, if you go back to the Greek, ekklesia, means an assembly. And it's also a political word. So in each city, you would have the ekklesia. And the ekklesia is the assembly of the citizens who get together to make decisions for the city. So you think about in the Greek polis, back in ancient Greece, they were democracies, right? And so how did they function? They had an assembly of the citizens, and they got together, and they decided stuff, and they made laws and that sort of thing. And that's what the church is. And this is one reason why the church is inherently political on a certain level. Now, we talk about separation of church and state, and that's good, but there's a sense in which we can never completely get away from politics. And that's because we are a political gathering ourselves as the church, and also because we confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're an actual gathering, we're an actual community, and we have actual unity. And the church's activities also are naturally visible. What does the church do? Well, we get together and we worship. And those are things that you can see. We pray. And usually when people pray, they pray out loud. They pray with their voice. We get together and we listen to preaching like we're doing right now. And as well, the church is to be known for its holy life. The lives of Christians in the church are to be different from the lives of people in the world. And those are things that you should be able to see. Okay? So the church is going to be visible. But not only is the church visible, and this kind of goes along with that, the church has defined membership. Now, when we talk about membership, we might think of other things that you can join and be a member of. Now, you can join BJ's. You can join Sam's Club. And if you join BJ's or Sam's Club, then you will increase their membership by a certain number, right? And so then their tank, as it were, their tank of members increases a little bit. They have more people paying their membership fees. But that's not really what membership is in the Bible's, from the Bible's perspective. Membership, from the Bible's perspective, is about being part of a body. Now, we don't usually talk about members of the body. That's not language that we use every day, but that's where the language of membership comes from. It comes from the body. So we talk about body parts. You have an arm, you have a hand, you have an eyeball. Those are all members of the body. Now, we don't think about the members of our body in the same way that we think about members of BJ's, right? BJ's might have 500 members, it might have 10,000 members, but it's just a number, right? But when you think about your body and the members of your body, you don't think, I've got 1,000 members of my body, you know? I lost one of my members. We don't think in just sort of a, in terms of arithmetic with our body. We think of the actual parts, you know? If you lose a finger, that's a big loss. If you lose an arm, that's an even bigger loss. And each part of the body is different from every other part of the body. Even your fingers, you know, your right index finger is different from your left one. They do different things. And if you were to lose your left finger, that would be different from losing your right finger. Every part of the body is unique. And every part of the body works together to make the body as a whole function. And that's what membership is. That's what membership means in the church. And that's why it's such a big deal when we have new people who come in and join the church. Because we're not just increasing the number of our members. Like, our church is getting bigger. God is actually bringing different people into the church who are going to bring something new that we don't have. And in the same way, when churches lose members, whether through church discipline or moving away, we're not just losing a number. We're not just diminishing, like, you know, some of the gumballs in the gumball machine were paid for and bought and now they're gone. No, we are losing parts of our body. Now, God does this from time to time for his own good purposes, but it's a big deal when people come into the church, and it should change how we think of each other, not just as numbers and figures, but we should see each other as parts of the body, as vital and important for our life as a church. So this is really important. Another reason why the membership is defined, though, is because the invisible church's membership is defined. God knows every single person that he has chosen. He knows them all. He knows each of his people. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You go to the book of Revelation, and when you read about Jesus judging every person, the living and the dead, it says that everyone whose name was written in the book of life are welcomed by him. And so we have there a picture of what we will see in the last day, which there is a book of life in which there are lists of names of people who are chosen by God, a definite group of people who are chosen. And so for the same reason, the visible church's membership is also defined. And so in this congregation, we have a membership role. We have a list of names of the people who belong to this church. Now, we can find reasons to have that in Scripture. You could think back of all the lists of names in the Old Testament, you know, beginning with Genesis 46, where God had Moses write down all of the sons of Israel who went with Israel out of the land of Canaan down to Egypt. And he even counts them. He says, these are all the people, and this is how many of them that there were. And it's because God is very careful to note who belongs to him? Who are his people? And you see that in other places as well. In Exodus 6 and in Numbers 1 and in Numbers 26, there is a census of all the people. And the point there is not just that they are counted. The point is that each one is known by God. And so when you get to those long passages in the Old Testament with just names and names and names, you should think about that. These are people that they knew, and these are people that God knows and that God still knows. And the reason those names matter is because the people matter. And even though we don't know them today, so many of those names are just strange, hard-to-pronounce names. Those are real people with eternal souls, and God loves them and cares for them. They matter. You could also think about the boundaries of the 12 tribes. You know, another really exciting passage to read in Numbers 34 or in Joshua 15 through 19. You know, you're trying to figure out where are these border lines going. But the whole point is that Judah has a clearly defined territory that belongs to Judah. And Simeon has its own territory. And Benjamin has its own territory. And so on and so forth. These territories matter because the territory of God's people is defined, just as God's people too. When you turn to the New Testament, you can see this also in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. He speaks about the church as being a household, and that there are servants in the household who are responsible for certain work, and some of them are responsible for other servants. And the idea there is that this is a definite household. You have certain people who belong to it, certain people who don't belong to it, and certain responsibilities that everyone has. You could think about the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus gives to his apostles and to the church in Matthew chapter 16, where he tells his apostles that whatever they bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. You could think about Acts chapter 2, where it talks about new believers being added to the number, being added to the church. And the idea there, again, is that there is a group of people, a definite group of people that the church belongs to. In Acts chapter 6, there are widows in the church who are being neglected. And this is where the role of deacons comes into play, that certain deacons have to be elected and appointed to care for these widows who are in the church and who are being neglected. And of course, this wouldn't be a problem if these widows weren't part of the church. And so there's a distinction between those who belong to the church and those who don't belong to the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives instructions for church discipline, and they're very specific instructions. The Corinthian church is to throw someone out of the church, to exercise church discipline against them. Well, it's kind of hard to be thrown out of the church if you were never in the church in the first place. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about the responsibilities of overseers, and Paul says that an overseer or an elder has to first prove himself that he's capable of taking care of his own household before he can be given responsibility for caring for the household of God. And again, the nature of a household is that you have a house which has walls, and there are certain people that belong to it, and there are others who are not. And so there's responsibilities that we have first to those of our own household and then to those who are outside. And we could go on. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews says that you are to submit to your leaders. Well, who are your leaders? You need to belong to certain leaders, which means you need to belong to certain church. This is also helps us to understand the reason for church discipline. Like I said before, you can't be kicked out if you were never part of the church in the first place. But also, the defined limits of the church, the defined people who are part of the church, is for God's glory, that God has chosen some to belong to him. Church discipline also protects those who are inside the church. You know, this is one of the things when we talk about in American politics, whether or not America should have secure borders. Well, should houses have secure walls and secure doors? We want to protect the people who are inside. We want to care for the people who are outside as well, but our first responsibility is to the people who are inside. As well, church discipline gives a clear witness to outsiders. And this is something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that when the church doesn't police itself, when the church doesn't make sure that the people who are members of the church behave as Christians ought to behave, then it clouds our witness. It muddies our witness to the world. Well, who are members of the church? Who are members of the church? And here I'm talking about the visible church, the church that we're a part of. Well, first of all, it's those who repent and who believe the gospel. They are members of the visible church. It is those who receive Christian baptism, and it is those who are disciples of Christ, and it is those who are committed to a local church. You could think about all of the many one another passages in the New Testament. We are to do this for one another. We are to love one another, be patient with one another, forgive each other, care for each other. How do we do this if we don't have a family that we belong to? And as well as these, there are also the children of believers. They are also part of the church, and that is why we baptize children in this church. Well, why talk about this? Why talk about the defined limits of the church and the membership of the church? And it's because, again, members are people. Members are people, and people matter. People matter immensely. People are made in the image of God, and so God shows his care and his concern for those who belong to him by knowing their name and by placing them in a particular congregation where they live out their Christian life. And this helps us to understand the significance of everything that we are going to see in Colossians chapter 4 with each of these people who are mentioned. We begin with this understanding that we are looking at those who belong to the church and their relationship with each other. So let's look at these two messengers, Tychicus and Onesimus. First of all, these are messengers from one part of the church to another part of the church. Churches by nature are local, right? None of you attend a church in Arizona, I don't think, at least not very often unless you're in Arizona. It's kind of hard to do that. Churches are local, and that's because churches are assemblies. You have to get together for church. Churches, because they're local, are also separated from each other. We're not that far from Fulton, but Fulton Reformed Presbyterian Church is a different church from us. So churches, because they're local, are separated from each other. But at the same time, we're also connected to each other because we are all part of God's universal church. We are all part of God's people. And so we have a relationship with each other, even if we don't know each other yet, right? There are churches all over the world full of believers that we don't know. We've never met them. Not yet, anyways. And so when someone from one church sends someone to another church, something special is really happening. There's something really unique and special that's happening. Two congregations, which maybe didn't know each other before, are getting to know each other. And they have a fellowship already in that they are all people of God. They are all Christians. They are all sinners who've been saved by grace in Christ. But now they are getting to enjoy that fellowship. They're coming to know each other and to see and be encouraged by what God is doing in both congregations. Tychicus and Onesimus, so these are guys who are not just visiting, they are bringing a message. They have a purpose in coming to the Colossian church. They've been sent by Paul. Well, let's look at this man, Tychicus. What do we learn about Tychicus? First of all, Paul calls him a beloved brother. He says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." And it's important that Paul begins by calling him a beloved brother. Before anything else, this is who Tychicus is to Paul. He is a beloved brother. Now, there are all sorts of roles that we have in the church. There are all sorts of positions that we might have or relationships that we might have. And the Bible's open about that. Paul says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? No. Some are prophets. Some are apostles. And in the same way, in the church, we have elders and we have deacons. I am your pastor. And there are other roles as well. In the church, there are husbands and wives. There are children and parents. There are employers and employees. Some do not have official positions, but serve in very real ways. We have people in the church who care for the church building. We have people in the church who care for the church grounds. We have people who bring food to people who are in need. We have people who teach classes for the youngsters. We have people who prepare food on Wednesday nights. Some people are really good at keeping in touch with others. Some people are really good at making peace and reconciling others. Some are good at meeting physical needs. Some are really good at tackling projects. Some are really good at caring for the poor. Some are good at administration. Everyone in the church is different. Everyone brings something to the church. But before any of that, we are brothers and sisters. We are brethren. And we do not value each other, first of all, based on what we can get from each other in the church. We value each other, first of all, because we are brethren, because we are brothers and sisters. And not only are we brothers and sisters, but we are beloved. Now, what does that mean? You know, you might not love everyone in the church, but God does love everyone in the church. And that is the first and most important value that every person in the church has, is that they are loved by God. They are loved and called and chosen by God to be part of this church. Why is anyone in the church? It's because God has called them to be there. It is because of God's love and because of his grace and because of his mercy for them in Jesus Christ. That is what brings anyone into the church. Now Paul goes on and he calls Tychicus a faithful minister and a fellow bondservant. Now this means that he serves. That's what ministry means. It means service. This is why in some countries, like in the United Kingdom, they have ministries. You would have a ministry of education, a foreign ministry, right? Because the idea is that these parts of the government exist to serve. They exist to serve. And this word, minister, is actually, in Greek, the word deacon, diakonos. Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. And he sets the tone for all that we do in the church. We are, first of all, aside from being brothers and sisters and chosen and loved by God, all of us, our time in the church is to be marked by service, by serving others. Jesus sets that tone. Not that we simply give people what they want, but that we give people what they need. We do for others what they need. This is another way of saying that we love others in the church. Not because they deserve it, but because they need it. And that's important. Jesus didn't serve us because we deserved it, but because we needed it. Paul also calls Tychicus a fellow bondservant. In other words, Tychicus is a man who serves alongside others in the church. He works with others. You might say that he's a team player. He listens to Paul and to the others. He works with them and not against them. He knows that they all serve one master and that they all have one mission, the Great Commission. He isn't competitive with other Christians, and this is one reason why we can say he was probably happy to go to Colossae. It's because even though there wasn't necessarily anything in it for him, he was willing to work with the Colossian church, and he was willing to work with Paul to serve their greater calling altogether as a church. So he's not competitive, except maybe to outdo others in doing good. But that's because he knows that God is at work through all of his servants. And when you recognize that, when you look at the church and you recognize that God is at work through all of his people, then that can help to settle down our feelings of anxiety and competitiveness with others. We realize that we don't have to outdo other churches. God is at work among us, and God is at work among others. God is the one who makes churches fruitful, and we don't have to be better than other churches We just want to be faithful to God as he's called us to be. Now, this is a position, Paul says, that he has in Christ and from Christ. He is a fellow bondservant in Christ, in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that apart from the Lord, apart from Christ, he wouldn't be a bondservant. He wouldn't be a servant at all. Now, he might be a ruler. He might be a teacher. He might be a boss. He might be a guru. But he couldn't be a servant in the church apart from Christ. So all of his service is from Christ and can't be separated from him. And that's important. When we think about what Jesus calls us into, when he calls us into the church, he's calling us into something that we would never have done ourselves. Who would have, on their own, said, you know what I want to be? You know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a fellow bondservant in the church for Jesus Christ. Who thinks that? None of us naturally think that. None of us naturally think, you know what I want to be when I grow up? A servant. I want to serve people. It is in Christ that we become that we become servants. And he is also sent by Paul. He's sent by Paul to share personal news with the Colossians. How is Paul doing in prison? How are the other churches doing? And Paul will go on to mention many other Christians. How are they doing? Tychicus and Onesimus are going to bring this news, and they are to encourage the Colossian church, to encourage them by coming at all in the first place. And this is something that you should think about. Simply being in another church, simply visiting another church, can be a great way to encourage them. Now, in this country, I'd say we're used to having Christians visit from one place or another. It's pretty normal. We have a lot of freedom of travel. We have a lot of prosperity. We have freedom to worship openly. And so the result is people visit other churches. You travel somewhere, you go visit another church. In fact, we're so used to it that in many churches, they hardly even notice if someone visits. They hardly even notice if someone new walks through the doors. In some churches, in fact, not only are they not used to it, they don't like it. They don't like it when new people show up. And they find it to be kind of an interruption of their normal way of doing things. But there are many churches around the world that don't regularly see visitors from afar. They don't regularly see Christians from other places. And they long to meet other Christians. They long to hear, how is the church doing? What is God doing in other parts of the world? And so for them to meet another Christian and to hear what God is doing somewhere else is a great encouragement to them. And that's real news. This is real and important news for us as Christians to know what's going on in the church elsewhere. You know, so you can forget about whatever Google thinks that you want to read in the news. This is the best news that we can get, what God is doing. Also, Tychicus was to encourage the Colossian church by sharing Paul's circumstances. And we get the idea that he's sharing these circumstances with Paul's perspective of his own circumstances. And we know Paul's circumstances, and we also know Paul's perspective on his own circumstances. His circumstances, from a normal perspective, were pretty bad. He faced opposition in every town that he went to. He was opposed. He was betrayed by people he thought he could trust. He was arrested. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He didn't really get to live his life sort of settled down in one place for a long time. He was traveling all the time, all over the Mediterranean. But Paul saw God's hand in all of his travels and in all of his suffering and in all of his opposition. He saw what God was doing, and he rejoiced in that. He saw the new brothers, and he saw the celebrations of new churches being formed, and he saw that God was at work. And he also knew where he was headed. He knew that the difficulties that he was going through, he knew that all of the traveling and the trial he had to go through and the imprisonment and the legal mess that he was in, he knew what it would result in, that he would ultimately be with Christ, that he would ultimately see the resurrection. And he saw his entire life from that perspective. Now, there is value in knowing this kind of news from other people, from other believers. There is incredible value in knowing this, especially when we get it from brothers who are far away. And honestly, I think that this is one of the more underrated fruits of short-term missions work. We think of short-term mission work as mostly being about send people to Honduras or Mexico or Jamaica and have them build stuff, that sort of thing. And that's fine. It's good to do that. It can be good to go and build things for people who can't build things for themselves or to do medical work and that sort of thing. But even if you don't ever get around to building anything, even if you don't teach a VBS class or if you don't get to help anyone with their dental fillings or that sort of thing in a foreign country, one of the greatest things that you can do is to spend time with the brothers in that country, to spend time with them, to get to know them as brothers in the Lord. And if you do that, you will find that you can be a great encouragement to them, and you will also find that they will be a great encouragement to you. You will see that God is at work in that land, and you will see that God is at work in your own land, sometimes simply by telling someone else what God has been doing back here in Oswego. You begin to see it more clearly yourself. And so you can ask yourself, did you get to encourage them? Did you get to share how the church is doing back home? Did you learn how they were doing? Did you pray together? Did you worship together? Did you eat together? These are really powerful ways that we can encourage our brothers in other parts of the world before we do anything else. It's Thanksgiving season. We're getting ready for Thanksgiving. This year is going to be different for a lot of people because a lot of people won't travel. They won't go see their family. But normally, people do. That's what we love about Thanksgiving is you get to go see your family. We travel across the country. We go stay at mom and dad's house. We don't necessarily have an agenda when we get there, right? Your agenda is basically spend time with people and eat a lot. That's what we want to do. We want to catch up with people. We want to see our family face to face. We want to sit around the table and just tell the old jokes and enjoy being with each other. And in fact, if there is some big thing that's going on in your family where you feel like your family really needs your help, really needs your direction or something like that, probably the best way to start is simply by showing up for Thanksgiving dinner and by being with your family, by being with them. And despite all of our technology and the many blessings we have from that, the best way to be with people is still the old-fashioned way of being with people, which is the way we are with each other right now, face-to-face, to be with them. You could think about what John says in 2 John. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face so that your joy may be full. And that's really important. That is one reason why Paul sent people long distance carrying his letters so that they could see these other churches face to face, so that they could encourage them, so that they could learn from them, so that their joy would be full. Now we turn to Onesimus. Onesimus has a bit more of a story. We know a little bit more about Onesimus than we do about Tychicus, and that's because there's an entire book of the Bible which is about Onesimus, and that book is Philemon. Maybe not a book you're super familiar with. It's a very short book. But Onesimus had belonged to Philemon, and Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. And Onesimus had been a slave. In fact, we know what kind of slave he'd been. He'd been a pretty lousy slave. His name means useful. But Paul says he was really useless. That was what Onesimus was. He was probably a very sulky, useless young man. He couldn't be relied on to do anything. Getting him to work was like pushing a chain, as they say. But what does Paul say about him? This Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and for whatever wild reason entered his head, he decided to go see Paul. And Paul says that Onesimus became my child in my imprisonment. He ran away, but he was converted. And then Paul says he became truly useful, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And that's what Paul says. I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. I'm sending my very heart, not so that he can return to you as a slave, but as your own brother. So who is this Onesimus now? Now that he is returning to his hometown, now that he's returning to Colossae, now he is faithful. Before he had been useless, couldn't be relied on for anything. Now he can be given the important work and be relied on to carry an important letter many miles, to deliver it, to encourage the church. He's not like he was before. He is beloved by God. He is beloved by the church. And he is a brother, no longer considered just a slave, but a brother. And Paul says something that I think we should read as very pointed. He says, he is one of you. I'm sending you Onesimus, who is one of you. In other words, when he had left Colossae in the very beginning, when he had run away to begin with, he had run away as a stranger. He had run away as someone who had done wrong to the people in the church. He had run away as a useless young man, but he was coming back as one of them. He had changed. God had made him new. And this is how it is with everyone who joins the church. Everyone, every brother and sister comes into the church with a story, comes into the church with a history. Everyone who is converted has a spotted past, and that is because everyone who is born again to a new and living hope is a sinner. You could think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which I'll read here briefly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." And this is how it is for everyone in the church. We are all born again. We are all given a new life. We are all forgiven of the kind of sin that we used to love and that we used to live in. And this means, too, not only that when we come into the church and when we are converted, that we are forgiven of our sin and that we become new and that our past, it doesn't disappear, but our perspective on it changes. It also means that our relationship with other people in the church, when they come in, has to change. You may have a history with them. And you may know some people like this. Philemon certainly had a history with Onesimus. And Philemon's relationship with Onesimus had to change. Why is that? It is because Jesus had changed Onesimus. So the Colossian church, I'm sure, was surprised to receive Onesimus, surprised to see him not only return, but to return as a Christian and to return as a messenger for Paul. And when a person is converted and when a person comes into the church, they are now one of you. That is who they are. They are one of you. And there's a lot that we can say about reconciliation and forgiveness and repentance and what that's going to look like in the church. And those are all important things. And you can read about them in places like Matthew 18. But at bottom, what we have to remember is that they are one of us. They are one of us. And so we deal with each other on that basis. And this is good news. It is good news Because this is how Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church by taking all kinds of different people, sinners, who have bad histories, and he is reclaiming them. He is causing them to be born again. He is bringing them into his church. He is destroying the dividing walls of hostility that used to be between us and them. And if you want to know what it looks like to have unity, if you want to know how it can be that a group of people can overcome opposition and hostility with each other, and that it could be in your family or in your workplace or in your country, it's the same way that Onesimus comes into the church. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, these are some important things for us to remember as we think about one another and our relationship with each other in this church and our relationship with others in other churches of Christ. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that this morning we get to learn from you. We thank you, God, that when we turn to your word, we find the sort of things written down that we might not have thought important. Little messages, lists of people. These aren't maybe the things that we would have thought that we should include in Scripture, but you did include them. And so we pray that you would help us to learn from them, that we would see your heart in all these things, that we would see your concern for your own people. And that in seeing that, in seeing your heart, our hearts would also be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.